Actually, this morning, I'd just like to start off by thanking the Lord for being with us this morning. The Lord filling our spirit and being not only within us, but even upon us. Thank you, Lord, you're here. Amen. Let's start with some questions. Okay, don't be offended by my questions, okay? Matthew. Let's start with Matthew. How old are you? 15. Okay. Lau, how old are you?
15.
Nick, how old are you? 15. What if I said you brothers don't look 15 to me? Would you be offended? You wouldn't be? Let me see here. What if I said you look more like 4 and a half? Huh? What if I asked you look more like 4 and a half? Would you be offended?
Maybe.
I'm not even going to ask the sisters. I heard it's not even polite to ask sisters their age. I'm not even going to go there. What if I said, yeah, you look about 4 and a half. What about over here? How old are you, Daniel?
17.
What if I said, maybe 5 and a half? Would you be offended? Huh? Not really? Why not? Okay. How old are you brothers? 15? What if I said you guys look like 4 and a half? I think I'm right, though. All right, let's try this over here. Nathaniel, how old are you?
9 and a half.
Could you stand up and say that again?
I'm 9 and a half.
Oh, okay. When are you turning 10?
In May.
May. Wow, when was your birthday? Is when?
In May.
May of?
2015.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, he's almost 10. Hallelujah. Almost 10. You get my point? So how old are you? Yeah, you're almost 6, right? Yeah, he's almost 6. What about you guys? Yeah. Actually, yeah, all the seniors this year were born in 2019, if you went to sixth grade camp, right? So I have a point to this. Don't worry, I'm not just goofing around here. Sometimes we look at things according to the world's eyes or man's eyes, but sometimes forget, where we're from. So in one sense, I just turned 40. Actually, so are you guessing, is that physical or is that spiritual? Actually, I was born in 1984. Right. So actually growing up in the church life, so that means I've been in the church for like 40 years. So when I was growing up in the church life, when you ask somebody how long they've been in church life, when they said 40 years, they're usually like 80, 85 years old, right? They're like really old. That means they got saved when they were probably in their 40s, late 30s, 40s, So I mentioned that to say that we have a lot of history to go, So physically, I'm only 54, right? Actually, I got saved when I was 13, spring of 1984, gospel meeting. Hallelujah. I was born, so I'm 40 years old. The reason I mention that is sometimes we relate our age to where we are in the world. And I think you've heard of Generation X. Actually, it's my Generation X. Generation Y, millennials. Oh, I guess some of you are here, right? Yeah, what's the next one? Z, all right? That's some of you other guys. You guys never heard of this? And what's the latest generation? Alpha, yeah. Actually, I'm not even sure how they got X, Y, Z, alpha, because X wasn't really the next position in the alphabet. It was meant for like being the lost generation, generation X. So then they just somehow tacked Y, Z, and now they went to alpha. But actually, we have a different generation we belong to. I'm going to coin a new generation for most of us in the room. Generation 11. Gen 11. Gen 11. But to be in Gen 11, you had to be born, spiritually born, 1997 or later. So actually, all the young people definitely hit that, right? If you were received the Lord in the past, what, 20, someone do the math for me, 20-some years? 27 years. Actually, you're part of Generation 11. Generation 11. And why do I say Generation 11? Actually, this comes from Matthew chapter 20. Let me just read some verses to you. It says, "The kingdom of the heavens is like a man who is a householder who went out early in the morning to hire workmen for his vineyard. And having agreed with the workmen for denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And they went. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all the day idle?'" And I'll just skip down in verse 8. "And when evening fell, the master of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the workmen and pay them their wages, beginning from the last ones to the first.'" Actually, you may know that parable. And early in the morning, in verse 1, talks about the earliest age of the church, right? The early morning talks about the earliest age. So the Lord called his workmen in the early age of the church. And then it said in verse 3, he went out about the third hour, which is actually, so the early stage is also equal to like 6 a.m. 6 a.m. And then the third hour is equal to 9 a.m., which is the second part of the church age. And then in verse 5, he said he went out again about the sixth hour and then the ninth hour. So that's noon and 3 p.m. You would think sequentially he would just end again at 6. He started at 6, went to what, 9 a.m., went to 12, went to 3. The most next logical place is 6 p.m. But actually, he put one more step in. He put in the 11th hour. Calling the workmen. And this is the last stage. Actually, in the world, they use this 11th hour as the last possible moment for something before it's impossible to do anymore, if that makes sense. Like, he did it in the 11th hour. That means it was in the last possible time. So today, we're in this 11th hour. Actually, the world doesn't give the Bible the credit for the 11th hour. They said, maybe it came from the Bible. It did. The 11th hour came from the Bible. They say nothing comes from the Bible. They're all non-believing people. Won't get into too much of that. But the 11th hour. So the Lord didn't go from the third, you know, from 3 p.m. right into the end of the age. He left the 11th hour. And the interesting part about all the generations, the worldly generations, you know what the Alpha generation is known for? You know what the dividing point of the Alpha generation from the Z generation is? They're known to have grown up with an iPad or device. Where the ones before may have experienced it, but they didn't grow up with it totally, right? So do you want to be defined by someone who grew up with an iPad or one that was an 11th hour workman for the Lord? So that's why I kind of asked your age, because I want you to have a rethinking, a renewed thought that we're just not in the physical realm, we're not just material realm, we're actually in the spiritual, heavenly, divine realm. So even from where we are spiritually, where we are in our growth, even what generation we're in, like we said, we're in the 11th hour. We're in the last hour before the Lord comes back. And the interesting part when I was, you know, reading about Generation Alpha, they said, and this part is good, you can take this part. They learned faster because of the other generations. So Generation 11, which I'm calling Generation 11, we get to learn faster from all the previous generations. So why do I mention this also? 1997 is the time. From 1994 to 1997, the ministry on of this age, Brother Lee was speaking, this was the high peak of the divine revelation. At this point, all of the revelation from the beginning of the church age up until this point was consummated, was finished. So those laboring beforehand were laboring maybe not with the full complete package, not without the full complete package. But at that point, from that point forward, we're in the 11th hour. We're all laboring. So actually, I joined the generation of the God's economy, because in 1984, actually, before 1984, God's economy was even known. Can you imagine? Throughout all those ages, people didn't even know what God's economy was. It was really fully brought out in 1984. And then in 1994 through 1997, the high peak of the divine revelation finally came in. So we are the 11th generation. We are the generation of the 11th hour, the 11th hour workers. And that's important for this particular subject, the Christian life. The Christian life, you may say, well, I already heard this already. I know what it is. I'm pretty sure you don't. I'm still learning. I think everybody else is still learning. So this particular burden was spoken in 1992, right before the high peak of the divine revelation, which kind of gives us an indication that even though it was spoken, it wasn't lived out yet. Okay, here's an interesting fact, the worldly fact. The first thought of a cell phone, do you know when it was? First thought? I got to go quick here. Actually, it's early 1900s, like 1906, 1909. There was a thought that, hey, we can do this, right? But actually, they did not have the technology at the time. But the thought was there. They really had the thought. And actually, I think it was until 1973 that an actual cell phone came out. I heard it was like really big. But in the late 90s is when it really started to explode. So eventually you got, right? So from 1900, people didn't have cell phones, but the thought was there, but the technology wasn't there. But eventually, at a certain point, the technology was released, and now cell phones are abundant. They're even a second thought, right? If you don't have one, you know. When I was growing up, you didn't have a cell phone, right? They weren't around. So even in the revelation, today we're the most blessed people. We have the full and complete revelation according to God's heart. So we're not in the 80s, we're not in the 70s, we're not the early church age. We are in the 11th hour. We're currently in the 11th hour. And why is that important? Because I think that one of the most important mistakes that most believers make is trying to do something according to their own effort, their own ability to please God. And what we saw with the high peak of the divine revelation is that we need to become God in life and in nature. We're going to see that even this message about living Christ by loving Him, we can't do it by ourselves. Our natural man cannot do it. We'll see this. So let's get started. Hallelujah. Living by loving. So message one, Roman numeral one says, the Christian life is the life of living Christ. Our living should be Christ, and the way to live Christ is to love Christ. So what I like to mention first is, the burden or the intrinsic significance is not loving the Lord. It's the way to live the Lord, but it's not the intrinsic significance of the Christian life. The intrinsic significance is living Christ. Living Christ. And in the first Roman numeral, I appreciate this explanation of Christian. It says the Christian life is a life of living Christ. I don't know if you ever heard this word about Christian, the last three letters. No? Okay. I was out. Now I'm on. Okay, Christ. I am nothing. Christian is Christ, and I am nothing. I am nothing. Actually, that refers to our natural man, ourself, everything. It still live, just like in the song we sang. He lives in us, but we live by another life. We no longer live by our natural life, the life we were born with. So all those years before we were born of God, we were just living by our own life, our own soul, our own desires, our own thoughts. But once we were born by God, we have another life within us that we can live. So the Christian life is Christ plus nothing, right? I am nothing. So it's a life of living Christ. Then it says, our living should be Christ. And this is another interesting phrase, that it didn't say that our living, that we are to live out Christ, or it doesn't say we are to live by Christ. It doesn't say we live through Christ, but it says should be Christ. Okay? Our living should be Christ. So you're not living by Christ as an instrument, as a means. You're actually living Him as a person. Living Him as a person. So what does that mean to you all? In Philippians 1:19, can we read that? Actually, in your book. Actually, sorry, 1:21, I believe it is. Is it on there? Okay, real short, on page 6. For to me to live is Christ. So Paul was saying that everything he did, he took Christ as his person, as the one doing it. So when we're studying for our test, you guys study for your test, right? Is it you doing it or is it Christ doing it? Yeah, it's a little bit of, if Christ is not involved, you're definitely not living Christ. If you're involved, it needs to be the new I, not the old I. I'll explain that later. But everything we do, we drive, we walk, should be Christ. And you say, well, this is part of the part that everyone gets frustrated on, because you realize this is impossible. I can't live that way. I can't do that. But your natural life was never meant to fulfill God's purpose. Only the divine life within us can fulfill God's purpose. Only the divine life within us can live Christ. So I think we need a renewed mind of the Christian life. A lot of us may think the Christian life is a bunch of doing, a bunch of action, but the Christian life is a life of living Christ. Taking Him as everything. Taking Him as our driving. I know some of you are learning to drive now. Do you take Him as your driving? Is He the one driving? Are you independent from Him? That's the key, the independence. Are you dependent or independent? Are you one with Him or are you not one with Him? So it's a life of living Christ. And the best way, okay, let me get to the good part. The best way to live Christ is to love Christ. To love Christ. Why is that the best way? Why is loving Him the best way? What is love? You ever consider that? How do you love somebody? How do you love somebody? Does it mean you like just hug them? It's like, that means I love you? What does it mean to love somebody? Do you ever think about that? It's kind of not really tangible, right? Right? What do you think, Enoch?
It's like a selfless desire. Selfless desire to do good to someone and sacrifice something of yourself in order to do good for them.
Not bad. It's kind of like you don't have your interest is not for yourself. You really have a desire for the other person's interest. Actually, mothers are the best ones, I would say. Fathers are good too, but mothers are very good in this matter of love. Because the day you're born, they'll pretty much do anything for you. They stay up all night while you're crying, when you're hungry. Sometimes the fathers do, but I think the mothers are a little bit more on that side of loving, right? So I don't want to discount the fathers, but the mothers really, when you're sick, who do you guys go to, mom or dad? Mom, right. Why? Yeah, because you know that if it's 3 a.m. and you don't feel well, who's going to get up first, mom or dad? Yeah, right. Actually, when my kids were younger, I would always just kind of keep my eyes closed and hope my wife would get up. I heard you all, but I just kind of like, I know she'll do it, right? I know she would. Because she had no self-interest in her sleep where I did, right? She's like, okay, I just get up. I just wake. I just, whatever you need, we do, right? So really, that love is how to make that tangible? It's really how you respond, right? With even like loving the Lord, how do we respond? Is it for his interest? Is it for our interest? When the Lord's waking you up at 3 a.m., are you just kind of like me, closing your eyes? Hopefully he doesn't see you. Or do you respond, right? Or when he's talking to you, do you respond in such a way according to his interest? You know, when the Lord, you know, especially the seniors, when the Lord's touching you, you really should apply for this college. And you're like, no, Lord. Right? Or different things. What about this group? Lord, should I join this activity? And the Lord's saying, probably not join that one, but maybe this one. So the Lord's touching you, but you're like, no, but I really want to do this, right? So the love for the Lord really shows about no longer I, no longer ourself, no longer our interests. You know, let's read Roman numeral point A together. I'll go on further with that. Ready, go. Amen. I think this point and the verses here will explain this a little bit more. If we do not love Christ, we cannot live him. I think love is a motivating factor. Okay. Again, the goal of the Christian life is to live Christ, but loving him is the best way to live Christ. Love is a motivating factor. Actually, if you've ever been in love, I'll just say that in a simple sense. You'll do anything for that person. You'll spend all that you have, all your time, all your effort for that person, right? But we'll see that our natural love is very short. It may do that one day, but the next day it may fall short. So in one sense, you may have a taste of what love is. You're just willing just to just pour out your whole being. But here, this is very different. It's the divine love. And it says, we can live Christ by loving him to the uttermost. That's to the fullest, the greatest, and most extreme extent, to the uttermost. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, the love of Christ constrains us. Constrains us. So, what does it mean to constrain? This love constrains us? The question of why we do things or why we don't do things is not a matter of right and wrong, right? Like, why do you not steal? Why do you not steal? You can say, well, it's against the law and it's wrong. But your real answer should be, because I love the Lord, I don't steal. You see that example? It's not a matter of right or wrong. That's a different realm. The realm is loving the Lord. Why do we go to the meetings? Is it because we have to, or we think that's what we are supposed to do? That's, you know, okay, I'm a young person, I'm supposed to go to meetings, that's the right thing to do. Actually, that's the wrong motive. We should go to the meetings because we love the Lord, right? Even those who may be considering even like the full-time training, you may say, well, everybody else went, I probably should go too, right? But actually, that's the wrong answer. The right answer is, I'm going because I love the Lord. Amen. Not because I think it's right or it's the thing to do, everybody else is doing it. But the answer is because the Lord's love constrains us. Amen. You just can't help. If the Lord says go to the training, you just can't help but say, yes, Lord, I go to the training. Or if the Lord leads you in another direction, you say, I take that direction because I love the Lord. Even some of the negative things, you know, we may do things that are not very proper. Actually, the Lord's love needs to constrain us, even in those matters. Not only the positive things, but even the negative things. We don't do things not because of right or wrong, but because we love the Lord. You see? So it's a totally different way of thinking, right? You may think, well, it's wrong to do that. But actually, I love the Lord. That's why I don't do that, all right? So you may say, like, going to the movie theater, is that right or wrong? It doesn't matter. It's a matter of love for the Lord, right? Or whatever the circumstance may be, the Lord's love needs to constrain us, to move us, to motivate us. So when the Lord's love motivates us and constrains us, this is how we live Christ. This way we can follow that motivation, right? We're motivated to do or not to do. You see, so constrains us. And then the next verse, it says, in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Honestly, we have no way of loving without his love. Our natural love is weak, it's short, it doesn't last. You may love somebody one day, and the next day you don't. Maybe I'll just give you a simple illustration. Hopefully my wife's not too exposed with this, but my wife loves to like do like reverse bear hugs, like grab you from behind and just kind of, right? I kind of like it when she does it to me. And then she usually does it to you, right? Yeah, all the kids, she likes doing that. And then she always says, who loves you, right? She always says, who loves you, who loves you? She's like, who loves you? What's your answer? Yeah, he always says, you, Mom, right? Actually, you know what my answer is? Jesus. She's not offended, by the way. She knows exactly what I mean, because she can be bear-hugging me in one moment, and then 2 minutes later maybe yelling at me. But that's the shortness of our natural love, right? I think another, you know, just be kind of quick, another question she asks, she always says, do you love me? He said, how do you answer that question? Do you love me? So my answer all the time is, I love you more than you love me. All right? How much do you love me, she says. That's the question. How much do you love me? And I said, more than you love me. All right. So she's not offended by that either. But actually, this is the Lord's divine love, right? Because our natural love is very short. So this verse shows us that we love because he first loved us. Amen. This goes back to the high peak of the divine revelation. If we don't become God in love, we have no way to love the Lord. We can't love the Lord. There's no way. You'll get frustrated. Actually, let's continue with this point and B. Let me just read this. It says, to love God means to set our entire being, spirit, soul, and body, with our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, absolutely on him. I'm going to pause right there. This actually comes from Mark 12:30, which was actually the Lord spoke this. He repeated Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse, I think, 5 and 6. And it says, and you shall love your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul, and from your whole mind, and from your whole strength. And as I was, you know, considering this verse, and I was like, Lord, how am I going to share on this verse when I can't even fulfill this myself? And I was really struggling with this. It's like, this is really tough. It's like, my whole being, my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, my whole strength. And then I realized a few things. First of all, the first reference, this is spoken three times in the Bible. The Lord spoke this in Mark. Also, it was spoken by the lawyer in Luke 10 and by Moses, in, like I said, in Deuteronomy. And they all asked the same question. They said, what does the law say? What does the law say? And it was these. It said, you shall love your. But if you know anything about the law in the Old Testament, the law in the Old Testament was not for us to keep. It was not for us to keep. Honestly, the law was to expose us. So in one sense, we realize that we see this verse that was spoken, that we shall love the Lord with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind. And we realize that this came from the Old Testament law, which was never for us to try to keep by ourselves. In the Old Testament, when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel said something very unique. They said, all that you say, we will do. And they failed utterly. Failed utterly. They said, whatever commandment it is, we'll do it. Just, we'll do it. We can do it. But they realized, but you realize in themselves, they could never do it. The law was there just to expose. So in the same way, this verse is here just to expose that our natural love can never do it. When you realize that your natural love can never love the Lord, then you're released. He's like, finally, I don't have to love the Lord out of my own effort, out of my own strength. But the Lord still wants us to love him. How? By becoming love itself. It says, and again, repeat 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. This means that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And by this love, we can love God to the uttermost. Only by this God's life within us, this love within us, can we love God. So it's an impossibility in our natural man to love God to the uttermost. Like I said, we may try, and you'll be frustrated, the love of the Lord, with your own love. It's not our love. It's the Lord that needs to be infused into us. I do have another verse with that. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And Romans 5:5 says, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit, we love because he first loved us. In hymn 546, actually this is Madame Guyon, she says, I love my Lord, but with no love of mine. For I have none to give. I love thee, Lord, but all the love is thine. For by thy love I live. I am as nothing and rejoice to be, emptied and lost and swallowed up in thee. Actually, she was the one who realized that her natural love cannot love the Lord. She needed the Lord's love to love the Lord. So when you see that, then yes, Mark 12:30, we can actually love the Lord from our whole heart, from our whole soul, and from our whole mind, and from our whole strength. So that talks about our entire being, even our body. Like this morning, you may not want to get up early. Maybe some of the serving ones, you didn't want to get up, be here at 6:15. But somehow you threw yourself together and threw yourself here and got here. Why'd you come? Very good answer. Right? Not because you had to, but because you love the Lord. You know, sometimes even, you know, coordinating for the conference, it's like, Lord, I don't want to call again. I just want to relax. It's right in the middle of the, it's in the evening time, Lord, again. But why? Because we love the Lord, right? Not because of right or wrong, but because we love the Lord. So even our physical being, right, needs to be involved in loving the Lord. But again, by our natural strength, we cannot love the Lord. We need the Lord's love. And then quickly, a couple more points here. Point C, it says, when we love him, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. It says the Greek word for searches is used in reference to active research, implying accurate knowledge gained not by discovering, but by exploring. The Spirit of God explores the depths of God, concerning Christ and shows them to us in our spirit for our realization and participation. So I read that, and that's a mouthful. But let me tell you what that means. That means only when we have a vision of him can we love him. So what happens is when we touch our spirit, the Spirit of God searches the depths of God to show you who he is. He's an explorer, exploring all the depths, showing us who God is. And when we see a vision of who he is, this even causes us to love him. And it's like they use this quote. It says, "There must be a day when the Lord Jesus reveals himself to us, and from that day, we will never stop loving him." And actually, that should be our prayer every day. Just because he may appear to you one day and you love him, every day we should have his appearing, starting every morning, coming to him. "Lord, show me the depths of God. Infuse the love of God into my being that I can love you, that I can love you to the uttermost, not just for the sake of loving you, but for the sake of living you." As I shared in Philadelphia, what's deeper, living the Lord or loving the Lord? Living the Lord. In the sense that if you're loving the Lord, there's still a possibility that you're separate from the Lord. But when we're one with the Lord, living the Lord, we're absolutely one with him. And this is the Lord's desire, is that we live this one life with him. Active research. Amen. So actually, our spirit is very much involved. You may think that our heart is the loving organ, which it is, but we also need to incorporate our spirit. And we see that in Mark 12:30. And I also like to read this other part from the ministry real quick. It says, this shows the importance of our spirit even in loving the Lord. This illustration Brother Lee gave. "It is one thing to love the lights that have been installed," right? Like the lights. You can love the lights that have been installed. "Oh, I love the lights. Thank you for the lights," right? But it's another to switch them on. So if we're in here, the lights may have been installed but not switched on. And then he says, "Even if you love the lights with your whole heart, nothing will happen unless you turn the switch on." So you can love the lights in this room, but if you don't turn the switch, nothing will happen. So in one sense, loving the Lord is very much related to our spirit. Not only our heart, but starting with our spirit, by us touching the Lord in spirit. So when we touch the Lord in spirit, gives us opportunity to receive the Lord's love, and then we can love the Lord with the love he's giving us. And then the last point, it says, "The Christian life is a life of loving God and loving one another, with God himself as our love." Maybe I'll just stop with that. Loving the Lord actually has an issue also for loving the brothers, loving one another, loving the church. And this loving is also for our living. I think in John 21, if you're not familiar with it, this was after Peter had failed miserably about denying the Lord three times. And the Lord reminded him three times. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" You remember that? Three times. But what also did he say after that? He just didn't ask him, "Do you love me?" And then Peter responded, and he said three things. He said, "Feed my lambs." He also said, "Shepherd my sheep." And the third time he said, "Feed my sheep." So that shows that our love motivates us for the others, right? So our love isn't just individual, but it's corporate. It's for the whole body. And we see this also in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, he said, this is the one who was beaten, who was stripped, beaten, left on the side, and people with the law and religion came by and just passed by. Couldn't help this one. But the one who was journeying, which leads us to the last point, he and his lost one, seeking and sinner-saving ministry, saved this one, if you're familiar with that one. He sought this one, poured on the oil, poured on the wine, brought him to the inn, and what took care of him. And he said something at the end of that. He said, "Go and do likewise." So our love isn't just loving the Lord for ourselves and living Christ, but actually it's for the body. So it's an individual, issue and also a corporate issue. So the Christian life is a life of living Christ. And we live Christ, the best way is by loving the Lord. And how do we love the Lord? Not by our own love, but the love that's been poured out into our hearts. When we touch the Lord in our spirit, we become God in his love that not only enables us to live Christ, but also enables us to care for the members of the body. Amen? Amen. Okay.